When I was an Army chaplain, my soldiers asked me all kinds of questions about God, life, relationships, the Bible, and I answered them as best I could. They also called me Padre. Welcome to the Dear Padre podcast, where today we are going to look at Sunday's lesson in the Gospel of Jesus, and I'm going to talk about a miracle. I'm glad you're here. A reading from the Gospel of Luke. Jesus stood among the disciples and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. First of all, I need to talk about cooking a little bit. It says here, in Luke's gospel, that Jesus is eating broiled fish. He asks them, "Do you have anything to eat?" And they give him a piece of broiled fish. So they are cooking broiled fish there that they have probably caught. They're eating broiled fish, and they offer a piece of it to Jesus. Now, I am an American, so broiling means something very specific to me. It means when I turn on the oven to like 500 degrees on the broil setting, and I put my little cauliflower, chickpea, mustard mix like on the sheet pan in there, it gets hot really fast, and I have to like pull it out. And sometimes like I have to pull it out and put it out on the porch of this house apartment so that I don't set off the fire alarms in here and the whole place has to evacuate because it's so hot. 500 degrees is really hot, and it's on coming from the top. So it's like, anyway, you see the consternation here at my voice that this is sometimes a very fraught activity, but I love this dish, so I broil it. That's what it means to me. Whereas if you're from the UK, that is not what broiling means, and the translations we have, as far as I understand, are more influenced by the UK meaning of broiled fish, which is actually the original meaning of the word broiled. And you probably all know this, but I learned this like today. I am not culinarily aware most of the time. But broiling technically means to cook something just on one side with a radiant heat source. So broiling means not like cooking in an oven, even though broiling is done in ovens in America, like mostly, and not on a grill, but right on the coals, where the radiant heat source of the coals of the fire provide a hot enough side for that fish to go on, and that cooks it. Broiling is, and I think maybe with a stick, you can hold it on a stick and put it, I don't understand the technical definition of broiling completely. But what they're doing is laying pieces of fish, probably with the skin on, because that holds it together better. I cooked a salmon once that way, and laying it right on the coals, picking it up, I don't know if they dust off the coals or whatever, and then they eat it. And that's a really great meal, probably better than most of the things you and I will eat today. on the Sea of Galilee, some broiled fish right off the coals. That sounds pretty good. And that is the stage that we have set with Jesus. There is food involved. Christianity is a food-based religion. We cannot get around that. It's okay to eat at church. It's okay to eat when we connect with people. That's a normal human thing. And probably we ought to do a better job of that, more of it, and maybe get the coals out with some broiled fish and make it a little more joyous occasion, like it was here when Jesus meets his disciples again for the first time. It seems like every time Jesus meets people after his resurrection, he's meeting them again for the first time. That's the way Jesus is. When you meet him in your life, you're meeting him again for the first time. We like to think we have arrived. We like to think we have understood things, or even that our past somehow has given us enough to get through the rest of our life, but that's not true. We need some kind of renewal like every day. And that Jesus that shows up for us in love and peace and safety tells us again and again, "Hi, I'm meeting you for the first time. I'm here with you for this new challenge you're about to face." Because, I don't know, I do face like a cycle of the same challenge over and over again that usually affects my ego and my sense of self. And then there's like new stuff that I did not expect to happen, I could not have prepared for, that I'm being challenged with. And that's the human life right there. And Jesus knows how to show up. And he does it by introducing himself with his wounds. "Why are you frightened? They have seen a ghost." Even though he says, "Peace be with you," they are startled and terrified, like they've seen a ghost. And then they have a discussion about ghosts. I don't know if you believe in ghosts, that people that die haunt places or people, and not always in good ways. It doesn't seem like ghosts are sort of funny, friendly figures, but they do terrify people. And these disciples have seen a ghost. They see what they believe to be Jesus's ghost. Now, this does mean that people then believed in ghosts, but I think we do too. I think most Americans that I've met have creepy stories that they can tell that scare them a little bit. And I don't know if that is technically believing in ghosts, but I think ghost believership is at an all-time high. We all know we can't explain everything that we've felt or seen completely scientifically. And if you've ever had any kind of supernatural experience or weird experience or scary experience that's not based in what we call objective reality, then you have seen a ghost too, or at least you believe in them to some degree. Even if your brain tells you, "I don't believe in ghosts," if you have that sense of terror and startle, that is admitting that there is part of you that believes in ghosts. Let's just put it that way. I'm not saying you're primitive or superstitious, but people are people. Always have been, always will be. And this is part of being human. He has flesh and bones. He has hands and feet that have nail scars in them. "Touch me and see." Why is it so important that Jesus shows them his body, his physical body that is not ephemeral, it's not a ghost, it is not a wisp of the wind, it is not a haunting, it is not a howling, it is not some kind of shimmering light object in the corner of the room. It is a person's body, a human body. And it is his body resurrected from the dead, the same body that went into the grave, the same body that hung on the cross, the same body that healed the sick, the same body that fed the 5,000, the same body that was born of a woman in Bethlehem, the same body that was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. That same body, that same human body that you and I have and are listening with right now is there in his resurrection on the shore of that lake. And to prove it, he does the most basic of things. He eats a piece of fish that they give him. That's the broiling again. That's how he proves it. You want to prove someone's humanity? Give them a piece of food. There's some great stuff on aliens out there. Neal Stephenson has a good one. His novel called, it's a futuristic monastic novel called Anathem. It's brilliant. And I won't give away the plot, but there are aliens that visit in the far future. And the only way that they can figure out they're aliens, because they're really good at blending in, is that they can't eat the food. The gut biome of the universe is not identical wherever you go, apparently. And so they can't eat the food on Earth. It like won't go through them. It'll go through them, or they can't absorb any of the nutrients because the microbes that have gone along with us in our evolution are very different. And so this is the conundrum of human existence, is that our humanity is proven by food. Ghosts do not eat. Aliens do not eat. Zombies, well, they eat, don't they? But Jesus is eating. He is showing them that he is truly human. And he eats it in their presence. Oh, for the real presence of Jesus to be with us when we eat. And he is with us when we eat. And this is where we're going to talk about the miracle. Because Jesus then, after his presence is there with them, everything written in the law of Moses, prophets, the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened up their minds to understand the scriptures, that the Messiah must suffer, and that they would take this message out to the world. And it starts with his presence with them. You cannot become a Christian expert. You cannot really even become a Christian without the presence of Jesus in some way or another. Every Christian church the world over has a different way of approaching the presence of Jesus in their life. More evangelical churches tend to focus on the mystical reassurance. I say mystical, that's my word. But the actions of reassurance, of believing in Jesus' real life in your life and his death and resurrection. Catholic Christians, Episcopalians, even Lutherans, sacramental Christians, Roman Catholics, tend to focus on the Eucharist as the real presence of Jesus with us here in the world. All of these are right, and there's probably other ways to do it too. But when I was in Spain last year for a pilgrimage on the Camino de Santiago, it was a really wonderful blessing, and I didn't know what to expect really. But the first day I got there, we were in Os Cebrero. I'm probably mispronouncing that a little bit. A mountain town in the mountains of Spain, moving towards the coast. And in this mountain village, beautiful stone, misty, kind of cold and rainy when we were there, my brother and sister-in-law and I got to go to this chapel there in the mountains. And this chapel was there at the end of the village, and they had a mass every night at 7 p.m., a mass service. Pretty amazing. In the chapel were Bibles from every language on earth. A small little place built in the medieval era, as Spain is still in that era, I think. And the service was beautiful. We got a blessing. We all read things in our own languages. It was in Spanish, of course, but a little bit of English in there. And then we all read a prayer in our own language. Korean people read in Korean. And the English guy was like a Dutch guy that read in English, and it was really hard to understand him. But yeah, I was like, this is actually there are some English-speaking people here that can read this. Anyway, the fun of language, I guess. But he was very eager to read, so the priest let him. But off to the side is this little shrine in this chapel. And, you know, I didn't really know that till I got in there, because I don't know if you know what I was going through back in September or October when I was there, and going through sabbatical and just some really difficult times in my life personally. And so this pilgrimage was a way of trying to explore some of that and pray about it and get refocused. And so you know, when I'm traveling like that or away from my church, I feel very unmoored in many ways, wondering, who am I? What do I need to do? Is this like the right thing for me to do? I think it's good to ask questions like that of yourself when it comes to what you do all year and all day. And being away is a way of asking that question to yourself. And off to the side was this shrine, this little glass case with a chalice and paten. Paten is the little plate and chalice, you know, the cup of communion, pretty small there. And I think a piece of cloth or something. I really couldn't see in. The light was, there's on my social media, there's some pictures of it. You can see, or you can just Google it, O Cebrero, C-E-B-R-I-E-O, something like that, miracle. And there's a miracle that happened there in 1300 in the dead of winter when it was very cold. And it's on top of a mountain in a very cold place of Spain to begin with. And a monk was assigned, or priest monk was assigned to do the mass at this little village, hamlet, church at the top of the mountain. And he climbed through the snow in the freezing cold, probably in his sandals or bare feet, and climbed to the top and got to the chapel just pissed that he had to do this. He didn't want to. They made him do it. He went up there, and there was one farmer sitting there at this chapel waiting for church. And I'm a church planter, and I was an army chaplain, so I have experienced this many times when you kind of put out a lot of effort for something, and there's like one person there. And it's disappointing, and you can get a little mad about it and say, here, I went through all this effort, and, you know, only one other person, you know, felt like they should show up for something about God, something about, you know, their faith. And the truth is, you know, all the reasons why all those other villagers didn't go is pretty obvious. It was blizzard and it was freezing, and they were probably like barely surviving with the food they had in 1300. And it's true today. The people that don't show up for my one person events, you know, are busy living. So I can sort of relate to some of what this priest monk was experiencing back in the day. But obviously there's different contexts, but ministry is always the same. It's, you know, nothing really changes. I hope that's what you get from this, if nothing else. The poor farmer that was there, Juan Santin, was there. And he maybe had been traveling, I'm not sure. But there he was in this little chapel, right where I was sitting. And the priest was up front, starting the mass, and not believing, not seeing the value of what they were doing, not believing in his calling, not believing in the real presence of Jesus. Because if you believe in the real presence of Jesus, you know, that's enough. You don't need a lot of other people or stuff if you believe in the real presence of Jesus, that Jesus is truly present in our communion, where he says, I will be with you even to the end of the age, even to the end of the earth. I'll never leave you or forsake you. This is my body. This is the blood of the new covenant shed for you. The words of Jesus are words of presence, that he is present with us. And that is impossible to really mediate in any way, or obfuscate or simulate in any way. It's really true. He's really there. And that belief of the church is a persistent one. Even groups that pushed against the medieval Catholic teaching of the real presence, like Anglicans did, like many other Protestant groups did, still believed in the Eucharistic feast. They still believed in communion. Only a few tiny groups of Christians abandoned eating bread and drinking from the cup completely. Almost every Christian group, even the really wild, weird ones, still do some kind of ritual with that meal that Jesus gave us, and they are reverent with it. And I think that's the point. It's not always about understanding or believing all the same things about communion. I think there are ways to understand it that are very different from each other. And I happen to like the one I have chosen with my life, but the key is Jesus and reverence, and then doing what he called us to do, which was eat the bread and drink from the cup. And if you're doing that, you're right there. You're in it with Jesus. And so this miracle, this priest who doesn't believe is up there, and when he is saying the words of consecration and the words of the Eucharist, the what is it that happens? It's almost hard for me to wrap my mind around it. The host, the bread that he has on the little paten, changes to flesh, and the wine there in the chalice changes into blood. And the wine, the blood of the chalice, leaps out and stains the corporal, which is the cloth under the bread and the cup, the white cloth under it. They say that the wooden statue of the Madonna of the Prodigy, which was there, started to bow and lean in adoration. And so this priest has his eyes open to the real presence of Jesus. That suddenly Jesus reminds him that he was always there. Now, this is a very medieval thing, and I don't know what to believe about it. I don't know, you know, if this would really work on me today. I don't know if it would work on you, but it worked on this guy, because that's what he needed. Jesus always knows what will work on us, and it'll usually be something that, you know, it was unexpected, but also very expected. And so this miracle, whatever you believe about medieval miracles, I don't know, they're pretty wild stuff. But this miracle really woke him up and made him realize what he was really doing all along. And that was enough for him to keep going. And that was enough for him to keep showing up, because Jesus was already showing up for him in the cold of night, at the top of the mountain, when nobody else really cared except this one farmer who was passing through, when nobody seemed to notice, Jesus still showed up. He showed up for his disciples with the broiled fish. He told them he's not a ghost. His body is really here. And this is what Christians believe, that he is really here. And if we ever could wrap our minds around that and believe that wholeheartedly, we, like this old Spanish priest, would show up with our presence to the presence of Jesus in the world and in the church. This would be happening more and more. And that is the thing that I realized, that I've got to keep showing up, that my ministry and whatever it is, whatever I accomplish or try to accomplish and all that stuff of my own achievement doesn't really matter that much. What matters is showing up. What matters is my presence with the real presence of Jesus. And that is the miracle that happened to me in that church. And it took me a couple days to realize it. It took me a couple days for that to sink in. That the message of this pilgrimage, the message of this miracle, is the message to keep going with the presence of Jesus. How much of God's wisdom and mystical experiences are simply that, to keep going. You've got this. You can make this. You can do it one day at a time, one step at a time. You are not lost. You are not abandoned. It is not over yet. I'm still here with you, Jesus says. The real presence of Jesus goes with us, and we go with him. And I hope you can find a place to receive that body and blood of Jesus today, as it is Sunday, or this week, or in the near future. There are ways to do it. Call your local clergy to come visit you if you can't make it out. Get somewhere to do that, because that is the miracle. You are the miracle. Amen. O God, whose blessed Son made himself known to his disciples in the breaking of bread, open the eyes of our faith, that we may behold him in all his redeeming work. who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.